Would you pray with me for a minute, please? Open us this morning, Lord, to your word. And with your own spirit, speak to each one of us, because we come with hearts full of need. And as usual, we have a lot of questions that we don't have answers for. So we're trusting you, Lord, to pull back the curtain and give us of yourself to satisfy our need and to answer our questions. In the name of Jesus, amen. I just want to chat with you a little bit about some things that are close to my heart, and to try to give some kind of interpretation as to some of the things that many of us sense are going on in the kingdom and in the body of Christ. It's been a difficult and unusual time that we've been through, and we've been saying for some time that we felt the Lord was going to be shaking, and be shaking the corporate body, and was going to be shaking anybody who was serious about Jesus. Now, those of you who are not serious probably will not get shaken. No sense in shaking somebody who's under a rock. But if you're serious and you crawl out from under the rock and dare to stand on it, then you're going to get shaken. You're going to get the dust blown off of you. You're going to get the dirt shaken off of you. Because God is making his people whole. He's preparing us for himself. Bible says that. When the return of Jesus comes, he's going to come for a bride that's without spot and without wrinkle. And the only way you get without spot and without wrinkle is to be run through the washing machine and then bleached out and finally put under the steam press. And a lot of you are going through that. And it's not just here in this area. It's all over the kingdom. Boy, every place I turn, everybody I listen to, I find this shaking going on in people's lives. And interestingly enough, it's the leaders oftentimes who are being shaken. Those who would dare step out in front are the ones somehow who always get shot at to begin with. It brings up a whole situation that we need to look at. We're talking about, there's a kind of some catchwords that are going around in industrial circles called executive burnout. That means a guy who works himself 14, 16 hours a day, doesn't have time with his family, doesn't have time with the Lord, and one day he gets up and instead of going to work, he walks into the closet and shuts the door and stays there. All kinds of terms we use. Medical people really don't have terms for these kind of things. They shift everything from nervous breakdowns to everything. And I don't know what to call it, but I know that there's a need for all of us to be very much aware of the necessity of being with God and of being in Christ and of being around healthy people. And when you've got a kind of a spiritual hospital like we have here in Melbourne, we shouldn't be disturbed every once in a while when somebody that we hope is going to get well has a regression and doesn't get well as fast as we hope that he is. Or when some of the rest of us are infected by this. But at the same time, we need to realize that when you're dealing in areas of spiritual warfare, that a doctor knows to wash his hands when he goes from patient to patient. And in some areas, he knows to wear a mask over his face. Not just for the patient's sake, so that he won't be sneezing into an incision, but for his own sake, so that he'll not be inhaling disease germs. Because every once in a while, we'll find a dear friend of mine who was a medical missionary in Ethiopia, and a diseased child sneezed into his eye. And he lost his eye because of that. It's when you're working with sick people, you're exposing yourself to many things. And so we just need to realize that this is part of it. We don't give up. We're going to stand on where we are, that we're not a place for folks to come and die. We're a place for folks to come and be healed. This is a healing place. Folks who don't make it are the exception. Somebody said to me before the service this morning, said, you know, I just, every place I turn, I see sick people. And I say, that's odd. Every place I turn, I see people who are getting well. I see a lot of health in this body. I mean, a lot of health in this body. In fact, I think this is just about the healthiest group of people, spiritually and emotionally, that I've ever seen. I've never seen a group that's as healthy as this group is. Now, some of you got busted fingernails and toenails, and your teeth are chipped. But that doesn't mean you're not healthy. The fact that you're here indicates that you realize that you need some help, and that's one of the great marks of healthiness, is that you confess that there's needs in your life. And none of us are satisfied with ourselves. There's a difference in being perfect than in being healthy. Nobody here is perfect, but there's a lot of healthy people who are here, and we're moving on toward it. And I defy anybody to come and say that this is a household of sickness. It's not a household of sickness. It's a household of faith. It's a household of prayer. It's a household of healing. And we're moving towards that. Now, the problem comes when we don't realize what's going on in the spiritual areas. You see, there are battles being fought for each one of you. Any of you who dares to climb out from where you have been and to stand in the sunlight, you're going to present yourself as a battlefield in spiritual areas. Satan is very, very real. The devil is not just a figment, he's an entity. And he wants you. He wants your soul. He wants your body. He wants your salvation. He wants to murder you. He wants to torture you. He wants to use you to spread disease and infection to other people. He wants you. He'll not kill you outright. He'll just infect you and let you infect a bunch of other people, and then he'll kill you. And we need to understand that our adversary is real out there, and there's a battle going on. But you see, because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, there are other warriors that are also vying for us. The Bible says even the angels are fighting for us in the heavenly places. And there's a battle going on between Satan and his angels and between Jesus and the angels here. And that thing is still continuing. Now, the battle is won, but a great deal of it depends upon us. Now, the problem is, when you're a battlefield, you're not aware of this kind of thing. I was talking to Bob this last week. We walked out here on the ball field Monday night after Francis McNutt's meeting and stayed out there until almost 1 o'clock in the morning, sitting there freezing to death on the bleachers. And I said, listen, when you're a battlefield, you're not aware of what's going on. You remember some of you are old enough to remember the World War II and the final battles of World War II and what happened in the South Pacific. I keep thinking of that little island of Guadalcanal, which is just a tiny little island out there. But it had an airfield on it. And it was necessary for the American troops to capture that island, because from that island they could bomb the mainland. And so they sent everything, thousands and thousands of Marines and sailors moving into that area. And thousands of them lost their lives storming the beaches of Guadalcanal, because the Japanese had dug in there, and there was a terrible, bloody battle that took place there as these two forces were fighting over that little island. And I keep thinking, well, what did that little island with its little palm trees and, you know, what did it think about all of it? It didn't think anything. When you're a battlefield, you just wish everybody would get off your case. That's what you wish. Go fight on somebody else's island. Don't fight over me. I'm happy here and basking in the sun. And that's what happens when there's a battle that's swirling around you. All you know is there's people dumping their blood on you, and you're not happy about it. And so as a result, you begin to feel, I'm not very worthy. And when you begin to feel that way, when you begin to feel that you're not worth anything, when you begin to feel terribly discouraged, when you begin to feel, what's the use with all of this? Take heart, because that means you're a battlefield. And that means there's spiritual forces fighting for you. Satan doesn't want anybody except those who are going to do him harm and damage. And so when you begin to feel that way, if you'll just back out, if you don't believe it, listen to some of the rest of us who will tell you, you're worth something. And that's the reason they're fighting over you. That's the reason the battle is raging and swirling, is because you're worth something. You amount to something. Peter wrote a letter to the elders at the tabernacle, all elders, everybody who dares feel of any kind of value. Let me read it to you. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, young elders, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. And then he says this, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The devil loves elder meat. Pastors, he loves to eat pastors. Enjoys eating group leaders. Licks his lips when he gets hold of some Christian family that he can eat for the main course. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Now, if you'll allow the devil no place to enter your life, if you will go through your life and shut the doors into the world, and every one of you know where those doors are still open to the world, where they're still cracked to the world. If you'll go through your life and shut the doors to the world, you are in effect saying, I resist you, devil. You cannot come into my life. I'll not allow you to come in and lie down in my living room in front of my fire. Nor will I go out the front door and scratch you behind the ears and say, nice kitty, nice kitty. Because he will eat you up. But we are firm and secure in the Lord Jesus. And we need to be reminded of that over and over and over and over again. That only when we present ourselves to him can he gobble us up. But if we'll stand firm in Christ, there's no force, there's no power outside that can come against us, that can destroy us. The victory is ours. It's already ours. And you don't need to fight. The battle is being fought for you in the heavenly areas. You don't need to fight. All you need to do is stand firm. This is who I am. You can't have me. You can't have my family. You can't have my children. You can't have my wife. You can't have my husband. I stand firm. You can't have us, devil. We're the children of God. And so I don't fight. And I urge you not to fight. There's no need to fight. because the battle is already won through Christ Jesus. Every once in a while, somebody will come along with a chip on their shoulder, and they will challenge you to a fight. It's interesting, even God's children will challenge you to a fight every once in a while. I got a word this morning. I'd gone aside, and the Lord again reminded me of Nehemiah, who returned after years to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And he had a job to do and was going to rebuild that wall. And here's a couple of guys down there by the name of Sanballat and Tobiah, who challenged him to a fight. And they're down there on the plains of Ono, and they're shouting up to Nehemiah on the wall, "Hey, hey, hey, come on down, chicken." Let me read you what Nehemiah had to say to those fellows. "They were scheming to harm me, and so I sent messengers to them with the reply, 'I am carrying on a great project, and I cannot come down from the wall. Why should the work stop and leave it while I go down to quarrel with you guys?' 4 times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. And I finally sent a reply that said, 'Nothing like what you're saying is happening. You're just making it up in your head.' The battle is won." Nehemiah had a firm grasp on who he was and on the task that was set before him. God has given many of you a task to do. And you know what it is. It's in your family. It's with your children. It's in your job. It's in your relationship with him. Do not be dissuaded. Do not be pulled down by voices from the outside that'll challenge you hither and yon to come down. The victory is ours. All we have to do is claim it. We see a parallel in the nation of Israel. Here's a little nation that God has set apart over there, and it looks like that they're surrounded on all sides by the enemy. By all sides by the enemy. And if they'll just stand firm, they're beginning to learn, I think, if they'll stand firm, the enemy will kill itself. Jordan and Syria lining up. Now they're not battling Israel. Now they're going to fight each other. Iraq and Iran, they're going to tear each other apart. Because the enemy always does this. If we'll just stand firm where we are, the enemy will consume itself. Let me read you something. This is the Jerusalem Post. If you want to give your husband or wife something nice, give them a subscription to the Jerusalem Post. This is the letters to the editor column. Somebody's taking, one of these Jews in Jerusalem is taking issue with somebody who had written in talking about the nation of Israel and how it didn't deserve to exist. And this girl writes back and she says, "It's impossible not to agree that Israel is today a flawed society. And I admit this applies to the religious and the secular segments. There are too many people who put on a uniform of orthodoxy but who have little love or charity in their heart. However, Judaism itself should not be blamed because so many of its followers fall short of its goals." That's a lesson to the church. And then she goes ahead to say, "It was a mystic occurrence at Mount Sinai which changed the history of the world. Because of the Torah's prophecies have long passed into history and cannot be dismissed, we are the only nation that came into existence before it had a land. For Jews are a nation in time. Israel is not our origin, but our historic fulfillment." And I want to say that to you. In the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is not your origin. You didn't start there. But it is your historic fulfillment. It is the place that God intends for you to stand. You are meant to be giants in the kingdom. And so we do have those who are sick around us, but they're being healed. We don't shut our eyes to sickness and to death and to suffering and to persecution. We admit that it's there. But we also admit that greater is he that is within us than he who is in the world. Now that's the whole message of Christmas. Let me read you the Christmas story as John wrote it. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him," and I think you realize he's talking about Jesus, Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. That's what Christmas is all about. I love mangers and I love shepherd's scenes. I love Christmas trees, and I love the nostalgia of the smell of pine at Christmas Eve, and tinsel and stars and garlands. I love all that. I love the red and green and orange and yellow lights. I love the sound of little children's laughter. I love it all. I can hardly wait for Christmas to get here. But far more important than that is the fact that God sent his healing son into this world, that people who had lived and died in their sickness do not need to stay there, but can move on and be whole. And that Jesus is being born again and again and again and again in the lives of people. And he's born in my life, and he's born in my family, and he's born in my children, and he's born in you too. And we don't have to wait for Christmas to know that we can be born again. And born again means new life. And sure, we stumble, we fall. That's why God puts us in a family, puts us in a body, so that when we go down, there's a whole bunch of healthy people around us who will pick us up again. That's what happened last Sunday and last Monday when our friend Francis McNutt came and got sick. And this body prayed the healer into health. And then he was able to minister to us. That's what we're going to do with Bob. And that's what we're going to do with anybody else. You can't flee from this place. You're here. God's going to keep you here until you're healthy enough to go and help somebody else.